Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Luke 8. Verses 40 through 48. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she had healed immediately. And he said to her, Jesus said to this woman, and he's going to tell us, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And in this text, Jesus will reveal the heart of God who cares for our predicament in this broken world. And check this out, guys. He gladly intervenes with healing power. Gladly intervenes, right? So when we trust Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus, when we turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, God is so, he gladly intervenes with healing power. But at the same time, we see again here in this text the relentless gospel theme of our necessary response of faith, trusting belief in Jesus' ability and willingness to heal as he knows best as a deep gospel call for all of our lives. Now, from the onset, for those of you guys that know the way that I teach, I love just moving through a text and pulling out treasures from it. Because of time, I'm not going to necessarily be able to do that for the full text, but verse 44 is where we're just going to hit a gold mine. And that's where primarily we will camp in verse 44, but just wanted to give you guys that heads up as we move through the text. But here we see two situations. We see two lives. They're intertwined into this story. And what will bring these two separate encounters together is the fact that adversity in life does not discriminate, whether you recognize it or not. And that's how life works. All of us in here will face suffering and adversity. And what this text will show us tonight is that this woman comes to Jesus and surrenders to him completely. Not just 90%, not just 95%, not just some of your life, not just a couple of days a week, not just when you're around Christian people, but every aspect of her life, she surrendered to Jesus. Guys, God allows pain and suffering in our lives to bring us to a place of absolute commitment and surrender to him in order to understand that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. He is the only one that can save you here tonight. So if you haven't yet responded to the good news of Jesus, you got to know that from the onset. Jesus is going to be the only way you will experience true peace. The only way. I can tell you not only from experience, but truthfully, standing on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you that you cannot experience life the way God intended it to be without Christ. So you guys ready to jump into our text? Read with me, verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, and they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Very quickly, we're introduced to Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. All that means for our modern vernacular is that he was kind of the head pastor. Right. In that time, there weren't multiple pastors. There was one primary teaching rabbi and then a lot of helping hands. And so most people believe that it was the main teaching rabbi that had gone through this gnarly situation with his daughter. Now, notice his disposition here. And he fell down, continuing on in verse 41, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But notice the transition here in the text. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So let's recap real quick. We're introduced to Jairus. Jairus says, hey, Jesus, I need help. My daughter's dying. Would you mind coming with me? And so in pursuit, as Jesus is on his way to help save Jairus' daughter, what happens here? What does the text say? The multitudes thronged him, meaning that there was an apparent interruption in the plan of God of Jesus saving this daughter, or saving Jairus's daughter. Now, I say seemingly interruption is because of what we know about God, is that there is no accidents with him, right? Most of us in here know that. And the application that we can pull for us is that interruptions in the Christian lives and the Christian life aren't really interruptions, but divine appointments from God. I'll say that again. Interruptions in the Christian life aren't really interruptions, but divine appointments from God. Now, I can apply that statement in a way that as we go through our day-to-day lives, that we are open for God to use us, right? We're open for God to use us in ministering to people, whether it be for the salvation for someone or just loving on someone. I could apply it this way, but I want us to think about interruptions, seemingly interruptions, in a particular way. Rather than seeing them as interruptions on your day-to-day, I would ask you guys to consider to look at interruptions as a way, or look at interruptions in a way that would stop you in your tracks because you've been exposed of something, exposed of a blind spot in your character, exposed by because of a circumstance or because of a close person you and I know that they bring to us this sin, or they bring to us some inconsistencies, and then kind of we're fuzzled because we weren't expecting that. And so it's an interruption in our lives, therefore leading to a divine opportunity that God would use to bring you back to himself. That's how I would like us to think about that, because that happened to me today. Not only because it happened to me today, but because the text would cause us to apply it this way as well. To just even today, a very close individual to me, I had sinned against this individual, and the response I was maybe expecting to get would have been rage or hostility, but instead this individual pulled me aside and presented me with the interruption of this blind spot I had in my character. And I can tell you guys that at first it was an interruption for sure, because I didn't know why this individual was pulling me aside. But it was a divine appointment it was a grace of God for this individual to point out to me an inconsistency in my life. And at that moment, I was like, all right, Lord, I see it. Thank you for bringing this individual into my life to love me enough to point this out to me. Because you guys do know that God loves you too much to leave you the same way you are now, right? You guys know that? And guys, the temptation for me at that moment when this individual came to me is to buck against that, right? The temptation for us when interruptions come up in the Christian life when people come up, expose us or reveal inconsistencies in our lives, what's our knee-jerk reaction? You don't know me. Who are you to tell me that? And my heart and goal in applying this truth to us tonight is to realize that because of what we know about God, primarily because of his providence, meaning the way that he cares for us, and his sovereignty, how he is completely and totally in control of everything. Because we know those two things, we know that whatever enters our lives is good. It might not feel good, but we know because of what we know of God, all those situations, all those circumstances are not, they're not interruptions, they're not accidents because of what we know about God. And so check this out. En route to Jairus' daughter, look what happens. Read with me verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed in any way. Right here we meet this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and the text doesn't give us her name, but the name isn't important because what we're going to see is what we're going to see from this woman is her faith and action. Now because of her situation, right, because of her bleeding, or her situation of continual bleeding, this is gonna take us all the way to the book of Leviticus. I'm not gonna ask you guys to turn there, but very, very quickly, the book of Leviticus outlines detailed instructions of what to do with a woman who had this kind of condition. So very quickly, just to summarize it for you, this is what the book of Leviticus basically said. If a woman was bleeding of any kind or in this situation, she had to be isolated for a number of days before she was allowed in public. In addition, she had to thoroughly cleanse her house, and if anyone came in contact with her or her home, they would immediately be ceremonially unclean, then isolated and alone themselves. And I would, for time's sake, I'm not going to go into what you needed to do, but it was a very like extensive, tiring process in order to kind of go back to being right in society. So I want us to understand and feel this woman's pain. This woman is despised, she's destitute, and quite frankly, nobody really knew how to deal with this situation. I have a quote up here from the Jewish Talmud. It's a collection of Jewish sayings of rabbis on certain conditions, but so much so that a lot of people didn't know what to do, that they resorted to doing funky stuff like this. Now, again, the Jewish Talmud is like a commentary, well-known rabbi's commentary on a situation that God hadn't already laid out in Scripture. So because the bleeding wasn't stopping, and there was no clear prescribed specific mandate in the Old Testament, rabbis would feel the liberty to kind of comment and do some interesting things. So I want you guys to look at this because it's very interesting. So this is what the Jewish Talmud said about this certain condition. Go ahead and take the gum of Alexandria, which meant the weight of a silver coin, and a piece of alum, the same, and a piece of crocus, the same. I have no idea what alum and crocus is, and so that's why I have that up there. But let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take Persian onions, boil them in wine, and give it to her and say, "Arise from thy flux." But if that doesn't cure, set her in a place where two ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come behind her and frighten her and say, "Arise from your flux." Right? Just ridiculous stuff. So when we read verse 43, that's, I don't know why you guys are laughing, but that's how, anyways. So when we read verse 43, we can kind of begin to see like how desperate the situation was, right? So there was no prescribed thing in scripture. Rabbis felt the need to prescribe this sort of stuff. You can, when we read verse 43, where it says she spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, we can start to see like what she actually resorted to doing and going, and the people she sought after, and the council she went to, and the council of the synagogue that she went to. But what I want to point out is two ways that she steps out in faith, and primarily she sought the right person. And so there's two ways that I want to highlight in the way that she stepped out in faith. Primarily is she sought the right person. That's a capital P, right? She sought the right person. So she'll then identify who Jesus is in the way that she steps out in faith. Look with me at verse 44. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment. Underline, that's where we're going to dig some gnarly gold right now, is the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now, we got to remember our context here. If she was outside of the house, I mean, you could imagine people are saying like, what the heck are you doing here? Like, get away from me. Like, if you touch me, if someone sees you touching me, I'm ceremonially unclean. And so you could already tell, you can already feel the societal pressure that she would feel being out in public. Now, she takes it one step further and she books it for the rock star in town, namely Jesus. Right? The crowds are trying to get to Jesus. The crowds are trying to have Jesus heal them of some disease or to talk to them about something. And so not only is she out in public, she books it for Jesus. But look at what Dr. Luke emphasizes in the article of clothing she reaches out for, right? And the phrase there is the border of his garment. Some of your guys' translations say the hem of his garment. What other translation has something else out there?
The edge of his cloak.
The edge of his cloak, right? Luke makes that specific distinction on purpose, okay? So here's what Jesus would have worn in the first century, something like that. This is kind of the best picture I could find of what a prayer shawl, what a tallit would look like, which was a prayer shawl. All Jewish men are supposed to wear this, particularly when you pray, but it wasn't uncommon for them to wear this all the time. Now, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. The word kanaf, right? So the kanaf is the Hebrew rendering of the word the corner, the end, the on the corner or the end or the hem of his garment. And on the end of this garment are a little string called tzitzis. Why are those there? Now, this is kind of what at the end of that cloak, they would look like that. Right? So pay attention, obviously, to the color, but notice in the text that I'm going to show us here in the Old Testament why that played such a big deal. Now, that word, remember, the border, that word, I'm reading out of the New King James, or for some of you guys, the edge of his cloak. The Hebrew rendering of that word is the kanaf, okay? So remember that, the kanaf. So the two passages that's going to help us understand this is found in Numbers 15, and I have it for you guys because I want you guys to see that I'm getting it from the Bible, not just Jewish commentary. So Numbers 15, verses 37 through 40 says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and tell them that throughout their generations they are to make tassels for the corners of their garments and put a blue cord on the tassel at each corner.'" Now, that's important because asking yourself, why is it supposed to be blue? Well, blue, the color blue is a sign of royalty, right? And is, as most of you guys know, throughout the narrative of Scripture, the people of Israel were either in captivity, enslavement. They were everything but royalty. And so this was God's way of reminding them, saying, hey, I am your king, I am your God, you are royalty, and I need you to remind yourself of that. It doesn't matter who's currently and who's physically on the throne, know that you belong to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, and that you are royalty. And so the color, so that, that color is very, very important to this English. So let's continue in verse 39. That these will serve as tassels for you to look at so that you may remember all that the Lord's commands and obey them and not prostitute yourselves by following your own heart and your own eyes. This way, you will remember and obey all my commands and be holy to your God. Second passage is Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12, right? So where God says, make tassels on the four corners, or for some of you guys, the translation is hem, of the outer garment you wear. Now, take a wild guess. What do you guys think is the actual Jewish, the Hebrew rendering of that word, the corners, four corners or hem? The kanaf. Yes. Corners in Hebrew translates kanaf. Now, why is that important? So, because before Jesus came, the final book of the Old Testament is called Malachi, right? And this book, Malachi, embeds in it, at the end of the book, a prophecy about the Messiah, which we find in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, okay? So the context of this passage is that God is prophesying through the prophet, and it's mainly just, it's judgment. The first couple of the verses before it are about judgment, but this is the reflexive part of that, of the prophecy, saying, hey, like, there will be a day where judgment will come and it will happen. And that, and verse 2 is kind of like the hinge where it says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Now, Son of Righteousness is commonly known all throughout the Old Testament as a indicator of the Messiah, the promised Messiah, which we know to be Jesus. Now, take a wild guess. So notice that the phrase Son of Righteousness is about the Messiah will rise with healing in its wings. Now, if you were to take a wild guess as to what the word wings means in Hebrew, or what the wing is rendered in Hebrew, take a wild guess what wings is. The kanaf, right? So the reason why this is important is because the Jewish people in this time of Jesus were looking for the Messiah to come having healing in the corners of his garments in his wings. So back to our story, right? Let's go back to our story. Matthew and Mark don't mention this in the Bible. Okay, so Matthew and Mark they have the same account, but they leave that specific location of where she reached out to touch Jesus. But this detail is important because of the precision of the doctor that Luke was. Luke is going to blow our minds with this amazing detail that reveals the nature of this woman's step of faith. So back to verse 44. Of Luke. She came from behind and touched the border, touched the kanaf of his garment. I want us to kind of feel the weight of this, because what she is saying without actually saying a word is that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of Righteousness that we've read about in the Old Testament, and the healing that is connected to the end of his robe is what she sought after. Are you guys connecting those? Are you guys connecting it? See, healing was what she was after. And because she had known her scriptures, which was at that time the Old Testament, she's giving this group a lesson in messianic theology. And so in a crowd, this is important, guys, because in a crowd of people, right? Because remember, we're in a crowd of a bunch of people who question his identity, and a crowd of religious leaders who doubt who he was, God uses an outcast, destitute and despised woman who nobody wanted anything to do with to school us in messianic theology. When this woman comes to Jesus, she knew her Old Testament, which for Jesus was the only testament, and she places her faith and trust in this Messiah, in the Messiah, knowing how connected her scriptures were. And that's why, and this is worth noting, guys, is that that's why we teach and uphold the truthfulness and infallibility of the entire Bible. The temptation for us, especially as young people, especially as 21st century believers, is to want to focus on like the Jesus stuff in the New Testament. But as a pastor once said, the Old Testament, when we familiarize ourselves with the Old Testament, it brings the New Testament in high definition. And anyone that would want to criticize or anyone that would want to devalue the preaching of the Old Testament, you're missing out. It's not a sin. I'll just leave it there. It's not necessarily a sin, but you are so missing out on experiencing Jesus in HD. Clearly for who he is. And the way that we do that is obviously having knowing the entire Bible, specifically the Old Testament. So not only will she step out in faith, trusting in Jesus to heal her, but secondly, she speaks up. This woman speaks up. So Jesus continues this account with a rhetorical question. Read with me in verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter, right, the voice of reason, and those that were with him, said, "Master, the multitude throng you and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." So this is what's exactly happening in our text. Someone specifically identified through their actions who Jesus truly was. Therefore, Jesus was able to distinguish power going out from him and the hundreds of people that were trying to get a hold of him, that were trying to touch him. Someone specifically identified through their actions who Jesus truly was. Jesus puts this woman on the spot here in verse 47. "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people," I would underline that phrase there, "in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." Because Jesus knows exactly who touched him, he uses this moment in the presence of all the people, that this is the most unlikely woman to touch him, in order to reveal to the whole crowd that salvation will only come through faith in this man. Her witness was a rebuke to the hundreds of people that were trying to get a hold of Jesus. Look what Matthew Henry said about this rebuke to the multitude. "You can be a part of the crowd and never get any blessing from being near Jesus. It is one thing to press him and another thing to touch him by faith. We may not have strong faith, but we have a strong Savior. And he responds even to a touch at the hem of his garment." And so Jesus says something to her, guys, that was just as impactful as the healing she had received. Notice here now how Jesus closes out. Verse 48. "And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" In most translations, rather than it says, "He made you well," it says, it actually properly translated, it means, "Be of good cheer. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, this is huge because notice what he calls this woman. What does he call her? Daughter, right? He could have said woman, could have said lady, crazy lady, ceremonially unclean lady, bleeding lady. He could have called her any of those things, that was true. But the fact that Jesus, because of this woman's faith, calls her daughter, "Be of good cheer," is huge for us. And the way that I just want to end with us, or end in applying that text to us, is to realize that there is no one too far gone that Christ cannot reach and save. And we all need to be reminded of that, whether that be in our evangelism, whether that be in the way that we treat people, whether that be in the way that we love and serve people, and even coming to realize that Jesus saved us. He was powerful enough to rescue you. Think of your condition, think of who you were before Christ. And actually, not only that, think in where you were headed. Completely separated. Going to spend an eternity in hell. But God came and saved you and me. And this text would want to encourage you and I to relish in the reality and to be sobered up by the fact that no one is too far gone that God cannot save. So, church family, do we believe that? Moms with wayward children, do you believe that? Families that have been torn apart, families that don't even speak to, family members that are estranged, that you have no idea how you could ever, ever speak to this person again. Do you believe that? Because as 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul is calling out this church, he says, just the people you guys want to get crazy with, you guys were like that. Some of you were just like that. And I am sobered by the reality that remembering that God's grace truly is that powerful, God's grace truly is that immeasurable, God's grace truly is enough to save you. So my question that I would lay before you guys is, do you believe that? Will you believe on that? Because there is no middle ground. It's you receive what Christ has done for you on the cross, purchasing your salvation that you do not deserve, or you're going to bank on what you have to offer. You're going to bank on what you have to bring to the table. And the offer here is for you to turn your sin, exchange your sin for the perfect righteousness, the perfect garbs, the perfect outfit that is Christ's righteousness for you and for me. So that when he looks at you and he looks at me, who does he see? The perfect life that Jesus lived. Not the life that you currently live, not the thoughts that you've thought yesterday. But if you are a Christian and you are in Christ, know that he sees you by the perfect righteousness, the perfect performance of another. Will you believe in that? I would pray and hope that you would. Let's pray to that end. Father, you truly are powerful enough that it doesn't matter what people have done, what people are struggling with tonight. I ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would make people aware of their utter need for you. So, Lord, whatever wasn't from you, pray that it would just drop from their memory now, but I would ask that whatever you, Holy Spirit, put your thumb on, I would just ask that you would cause a response for people to see how awesome of a Savior you truly are. So, Lord, I know there's some of us in here that are battling with anxiety, depression. Lord, that there's some of us in here that think everything's okay without you. Again, Lord, I would just ask that your love and grace would pursue them in such a way that would cause them to see how good you really are. Help us, Lord. Cause us to worship you rightly as you deserve it. And God's family says, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.